Together, I will tell you I'm fully loaded this morning. Daryl made sure that I had a water and I brought my own. I hope I don't need to use them both, because if I do, we may have to pause in the middle of the service. So it's very good to be with you again today. Good chance to celebrate together and to gather in worship. And let me share my own words also of greeting and Happy Father's Day to the men who are here today. Wanted to begin today with a little reading that I had found from one of my most favorite authors, and his name is anonymous. But it's one of those that's a very good thought. What's the difference between a father and a dad? A father isn't a dad because he's given you life or just because your mother is his wife. If you have a problem, a father may not care, but a dad will ask about your problem and let you know that he is there. A father thinks that respect is due him rightly. A dad knows that respect is earned and should not be taken lightly. A father may be too busy to take time to talk to you. A dad will make the time, no matter what else he has to do. Your father is your father, and that is his stand. Your dad may be your father, but can also be your best friend. When it's time to go to bed, a father will tell you to turn out the lights, but a dad will tuck you in and tell you good night. Your father and your dad may be one and the same, and a stepfather can be your dad, even if only in name. Still wonder what makes a father a dad? I've given you all the answers that I had. But your father is the one that gave your life a start. But your dad is the one that remains in your heart. Scripture this morning comes from the book of Acts in the third chapter, beginning with the first verse. This is a well-known story, for those of you who were here a couple of weeks ago when I was here, yes, I do preach from something besides Acts. However, right after Pentecost Sunday being just a couple of weeks ago, I think it's always good to go back to Acts and spend a lot of time there and spend some time through. So I think it's a good place for us to continue to remember the importance of the beginnings of the church and where we go from there. This one of those tremendous stories. A story of Peter in the temple, beginning with the first verse, chapter 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk, and then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Bow with me for a moment of prayer. Have thine own way, O Lord. Have thine own way. For you are the potter, and we are the clay. Amen. John W. Gardner, the founding chairman of a group called Common Cause, said it's a rare and high privilege to help people understand the differences that they can make, not only in their own lives, but also in the lives of others, simply by giving of themselves. Gardner tells of a cheerful old man who asked the same question of just about every new acquaintance he fell into conversation with. He never asked conventional questions such as, "What do you do for a living?" But it was always, "What have you done that you believe in and that you are proud of?" It was an unsettling question for people who had built their self-esteem on their wealth or their family name or their exalted job title. Not that the old man was a fierce interrogator. He was delighted by the woman who answered, "I'm doing a good job raising 3 children. And by a cabinet maker who said, "I believe in good workmanship and practice it." And by a woman who said, "I started a bookstore and it's the best bookstore for miles around." "I really don't care how they answer," said the old man. "I just want to put the thought into their minds. They should live their lives in such a way that they can have a good answer. Not a good answer for me, but for themselves. That's what's important." Giving what we have. So many times that concept is specifically related, or seems to be more related, almost exclusively to money. This is not a sermon on the amount. Just saying, because you'd probably run me out before I got started, and that's okay. No, this is a message related to what we can do and how we can give of ourselves to make a difference. For giving, you see, is much more important than just money. Today's story from the 3rd chapter of Acts is a great example of giving what we have. And it really, actually, we get part one of a 3-part idea that is shown throughout the entire chapter of the book of Acts. And if you read through that, and even into the 4th chapter of how this story plays out, it's just an amazing story together. And yet it is a great example, as I said, that this continues to kind of play itself through. The chapter could really be broken down into 3 parts. What happened, why it happened, and how could, or if it could, happen today. Now, I'll tell you, I believe that all 3 of these questions can actually be seen in this specific section, although they play out throughout the entire chapter as well, and even into chapter 4. But today I want to focus most specifically just on that first 10 verses. Now, a little bit of background. For the devout Jew, there was and continues to be 3 special hours of prayer. 9 a.m. in the morning, at noon, and again at 3 p.m. in the afternoon. Times that are set aside to pause and to give thanks to God and to reflect on God's presence with us. Not a bad thing for us to consider many times as well. But for the devout Jew, that was the case. And Peter and John, both being faithful to their Judaism as well as empowered by Christ, were going to the temple for the 3 p.m. prayers. Before the beautiful gate, beggars were brought. People with unknown amounts of different problems and issues, whether it be physical or otherwise, brought there with the idea to ask for gifts, alms, from those who were coming to worship. The man that we hear of in this story today is no exception. A man that was crippled from birth, calling out to those who were coming in to worship. Now, I want to give you just a quick side note about begging. We see some of them around on streets, and if you go to a larger town especially, you see them on a very regular basis, many times at street corners or stoplights or anything like that. There are better places to stay or better places to beg than others. Even back in the days of Jerusalem and around the temple, there were good places to be, and there were places that you had to work a little harder. Well, sitting at the beautiful gate, which is the opening that would head you into the synagogue itself, was one of those good places. Why? People are coming to worship. People are coming to give thanks. And where better than to begin to realize your own blessings and to share them with others than to be right at the door, right at the area. People going in were normally more generous than they could be in other places in town or elsewhere. Now, there's also a beggar's code, if you will. Beggars would sit there, and they wouldn't just necessarily call out to everyone. Granted, it might sound like they were calling out as a, just kind of a mass to everyone, but what they would do is they would scan around to all the people who were there, all the people who were coming in, looking for those who would be the most receptive. And that's really who the aim was for. That was really who they were shooting to trying to contact or make sure that they made contact with. But you see, there also was a little bit of a difference in that as well. If I'm looking, Greg, at you and expecting that you're going to give me a gift, I'm making eye contact, but I'm not staying there because I'm always looking for the next one. I'm always looking for somebody new, for somebody different, for an additional person, because while I think this might be an appropriate person, I can't promise for sure. And I've got to look for the next one as well, because if I put all my eggs in one basket, what normally happens? We're not as successful as we need to be. The ones that are most generous are the ones that seem to be the most open are the ones that are targeted. And those people, they would look at, they would make eye contact, they would make their claim, and then they'd look on to somebody else, expecting that the only response they're going to get is a person glancing at them, throwing a couple of coins at them, and just keep on walking without really even acknowledging them. Now, Peter and John, they are headed to the temple to pray. And for whatever reason, this man felt that they were pretty good candidates. So he, with interest alerted and countenances shining, this man looked them in the eye, called out to them, and then looked away. But the beggar knew that he probably had a good catch. But on this day, something strange happened. The strange part was these two men stopped. Heaven forbid that anyone would stop and talk to a beggar because, you know, well, first off, we're busy. It's a busy day. We've got to get to worship. We've got to get to prayer. We've got to be able to be in and to be a part of that. Yeah, that's part of the whole thing. Now, does that sound terribly familiar to us in our day? There was something strange that happened. For this beggar knew that he had caught a couple of good people, but he was continuing that same thing to look for others. But these two stopped. And not only did they not toss him any coins when walking by, they stopped directly in front of him. And they looked intently at him. You notice a difference here that's beginning to form? You notice a difference here that is beginning to be seen in this interaction? Most people... quick pitch, quick glance, and I'm on the way again. But these two stopped. In that itself, there was a surprise, but so many would give a glance, toss a coin, be on their way. But Peter and John stopped, looked intently upon him, and then expected this man to look directly at them, to interact with them, to engage with them, to be able to create and build a relationship, even if it was for a short time. They looked at him, considered his request, and then engaged him. Now, then comes the second surprising point. They actually cared enough not just to help, but to treat him as someone equal, a brother. See, beggars were not high on the echelon of people you would want to have as considered as any of your friends. Beggars were not those who we would, much like those who were sick or infirm or any other way that would be, for whatever reason they might be. These are not people that you're going to list in the top level of your friends. These are people that you many times are going to try and ignore as much as you possibly can. Does that sound familiar to today? But yes, these beggars are still humans as well. And Peter and John, they stopped and they talked to him, actually conversed with him, and expected him to connect with them. Remember, he's picked out his person and he's still looking for the next ones that there. And Peter and John said, no, look here. Pastor at our church, one of his favorite things is, okay, look at me right now. Look at me. When he made a statement, when he makes a statement, he really wants to make sure everybody's hearing and listening. This is one of those situations. Peter and John are saying to the man, no, look here. Look at me. But here's where the story gets interesting. This beggar had to figure one of two things. Either he was going to get a pretty good sized gift, which would have been what he was looking for, or there were grandstanding for others to see, trying to over-dramatize the situation. But he didn't know which one it was for sure at that point. But Peter looks straight at the man and says to him, silver or gold I do not have. And what's your first thought if you're that beggar? Why am I wasting my time? But, I love that little word, but there is a difference. Peter looks straight at the man and says, I have no silver or gold, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Now, this man was crippled from birth. The bones of his feet were out of place. He had a paralysis in his heels and the sockets of his ankles, or so we believe. What would have taken modern medicine, probably intricate surgeries and months of healing and rehab, then happened in seconds. But it happened when Peter did the next amazing thing. He reached out his hand. And he gave him his hand. And in the midst of that touch, in the midst of that interaction, in the midst of that human response, a miracle flowed. What reach, what touch can you give that will afford another the blessings of God through Jesus Christ to heal, whether physical or other ways? This man, crippled from birth, feels something first in his hand and then through to his feet, and he slowly, cautiously begins to stand and then takes a step and then walks a few more steps and then starts jumping around. And what does he do? He praises God. He praises God. He's thankful to Peter and John, but what's the first thing that he does? He praises God, showing his own faith that may have been dormant. But now he is running and he's shouting and he's going into the synagogue and he is ready to praise God. All because someone gave what he had. The reality of this day is seen in the power of faith, a faith that is given by the Holy Spirit for salvation, that now became a force, that now became a powerful faith that believed that absolutely nothing was impossible. The reason this happened, the reason this man was healed, was because of the power of Jesus Christ. Seen and experienced by two of his disciples and yet shared with that person, in a way of compassion, in a way of brotherhood, in a way of interaction and relationship. Poured out by the Holy Spirit through Peter and John, that they gave to one another because they were committed and they were connected. A do-it-yourselfer went into a hardware store early one morning and asked for a saw. The salesman took a chainsaw from the shelf and commented that it was their newest model with the latest in technology, guaranteed to cut 10 cords of firewood a day. The customer thought that sounded pretty good, so he bought it on the spot. The next day, the customer returned, looking somewhat exhausted. Something must be wrong with this saw, he moaned. I worked as hard as I could and only managed to cut 3 cords of wood. I used to do 4 with my old-fashioned saw. Looking confused, the salesman said, here, let me try it out back on some of the wood that we keep here. They went back to the wood pile. The salesman pulled the cord, and as the motor fired up, the customer leapt back and screamed, wait a minute, what was that noise? I'll wait, think about it for a second. Are you connected to the power? We're just trying to wonder how to do it yourself. The need before us, whatever that need might be, the need before us when we are willing to connect to the power that is within us can be overcome by the power that is in Jesus Christ. Does that mean that we can miraculously heal other people? Maybe. Maybe not. But there may be a healing that we might not be able to see, but we will be able to experience simply by being willing to be in relationship with another who is hurting. Will we be able to touch somebody or in a Benny Hinn style, hit them with the heel of our hand and watch them somehow jump out of their chair and be able to walk away? Maybe not. But what we can do is to be open to the power of the love of God and the blessing of the Holy Spirit and the leading of God to give whatever it is that we have to give to help make a difference in others. God can and does continue to heal today through those that are willing to give what they have given to and through the glory of God to make a difference for the name of God. You know, those in recovery groups talk about seeing what he or she can pack into the stream of life. Many addicts and alcoholics initially think of themselves as pretty good people who just need to cut back drinking. If they have problems, they happen because of other people. Yet as one works through the 12 steps, one begins to see how selfish and self-centered we are and how God created us to be self-giving. Ask yourself, what can I do to make life better for others? What can I do at this moment? What can I pour into life? How can I make a contribution into the life of people at this moment? You know, there's an old song that kind of comes to mind. It came to mind as I was working through this as well. You may know it. Little is much when God is in it. Don't know if you've heard it or not, but amazing words, amazing thought. Little is much when God is in it. For when we allow God to use us, when we give what we have to the glory of God, great things can and do happen even today. But the question is, what are you willing to give of what you have to the glory of God. What are you willing to do through God to make a difference in the lives of those around you? Amen.